We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4 again today, so if you want to turn your Bibles there as we get ourselves ready. And before we start, let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come before you this morning in that precious and wonderful name of Jesus. We come, Lord, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, knowing full well that we shall be fulfilled. I pray, Father, you'll lead us and guide us through the scriptures today. I pray that you'll give us understanding of what you're saying, not only to the people who lived at the time the scripture was written, but also to all of those people down through times, even to our day and time today. Lord, we need you. We don't come here with our own mindset. We come here with our spirits before you, looking to you, Lord, to speak to our hearts. And I pray that what you have to say to us, Lord, that we'll incorporate into our lives, that we may practice what you're telling us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's message is Learning to Be Content, Part 2. Last week we began the message and we went through a bunch of scriptures, so let's just review that real quick before we get into today's. We were talking about true biblical contentment. What is it? Well, it comes only from us being rightly related to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we receive Christ as our Savior, believe on Him, trust in Him, get Him to be our Lord and Savior, He ministers to our hearts the things that He has for us in our lives. One of the things that He shows us in His Word that He's fulfilling each and every day is the promise that He made to all of us to take care of us. In Matthew chapter 6 and verses 33, when Jesus was on the Mount of Olives and He gave the Sermon on the Mount, He told the people there, He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything that you need shall be given unto you." Now, was He kidding when He said that? No. Can we count on that? Absolutely. And that's what the promise He makes to us, and in other scriptures as well, down through the Word of God. Now, we looked at a bunch of them last week as we worked our way through the verses in chapter 4 of Philippians. And we saw, as we started this, starting at verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10, there are five principles that teach us how to be a contented Christian. The first one is found in chapter 4, verse 10. If you'd look at that, I'll just read it real quick. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." He's saying here, as a contented Christian, is confident in God's provision. God has promised to provide us the things that we need, and He does that. Our problem is we just miss that so many times. But He said they didn't have opportunity to help Paul, and now they do have the opportunity, and they are coming through like gold for the Apostle Paul. The second thing we looked at, the second principle, is found in verse 11. It says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Second principle is a contented Christian is satisfied with what he has, whether it's little or much. And so we got to take into consideration, well, sure, he's an apostle, so he's definitely being blessed all over the place. Well, he's an apostle, but he's having some rough times in his life. And like when he wrote this, he was in prison, chained to a Roman guard. And the prison, of course, was a rented house. And we learned that from Acts chapter 28. And who was footing the bill for it? Who was bringing the rent? Well, of course, it was other Christians who was doing that. But behind it all, and this is what we want to look at, behind it all, it was God. God was providing for the Apostle Paul what Paul needed for doing the job that God had called him to do, and the same thing he promises to you and to me. So we need to understand that so that we can have our faith and trust in God the way he wants us to. See, Paul was content with what he had. He wasn't in a hole where the normal prisons were and all the other scum and stuff were down there and horrible conditions in the regular prison. He was in a rented house. God provided that for him. He was chained to a guard. Well, God provided that for him because now he had a captive audience to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were changed every 8 hours as their shift was changing. So there was a new guy there every 8 hours. Paul was taking advantage of that. But he was content. And that's when I asked the question when we started last week. Are you content with your life going the way it is? And the answer is we need to be. God commands us to be because he is in charge. He's in charge of us. In chapter 1 of Philippians, we ran across a verse which lets us know that God, who began a good work on us, will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that good work that he began in us was the day when you and I said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. From that point on, he was working in our lives the plan he has for us. And one of the plans that he has for us is he would provide our need that we would have in this life because he was going to plan it all out. And then the writer for Hebrews, when he was writing the epistle there, it's interesting because these were Jews who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saved, but because of the persecution that they were going through, to their families and friends and stuff like that, they lost everything. They didn't have their families. They were disowned. They didn't have any inheritance. That was gone. No land. That was gone. They had nobody. And besides that, they were being persecuted from their families and friends and things like that. So what's going on? It really got hot and heavy in their lives, and they thought, well, why don't we just go back and become Jews and embrace that religious system anymore. And so Hebrews was given to help them understand what's going on. This is not a religion where you just pick and choose. When you take on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God promises to take care of us no matter what goes on. But he also promises to help us mature in the faith. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, listen to what it says. It says, the writer says to these Jewish people, he said, let your conduct be without covetousness. Conduct, that means your manner of life, your behavior. Be content with such things as you have. Well, they want it's more, and it's like anybody. We always have that we want more syndrome within us. But he says, be content with such things as you have. Why? Because God gave them that for a purpose, like he gave you and I the things that are in our life for a purpose. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you're never going to be, and I'm never going to be without God in my life. He's with us. The moment we said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does he do that? Through the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The moment we said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God came in, took up residence within our heart. And so he said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm here for the long haul until I take you home. And then he goes on to say, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Do we remember things like that? That God says these promises, that God is our helper. He will help us through the situations of life that come our way. I will not fear because he's with me. What can man do to me? What can anybody do to me that God doesn't allow it to be done? So there we see the contentment there with no matter what you have, little or now as the next one will come in and more. See, Paul's contentment that he had in his life wasn't dependent or affected by his physical deficiencies, what he didn't have. Because his contentment was what he didn't have or what he had. His contentment was with God was in charge, and he knew it. And he knew it. And that's the lesson for you and I, to know that God has us where he wants us in our life, whether we like it or not, but it's all for a purpose to get us to the next level, as I always say, which means to mature us. We want to continue to mature in our life, so how long you're saved or whatever, until the time he takes us home. He wants us to continue to mature. The third principle we looked at last week was that a contented Christian is independent from his circumstances. His circumstances doesn't apply to his life, because his circumstances and contentment comes from the Lord. Look at verse 12. It says, I know how to be abased. That means to be brought down low or humbled. And I know how to abound. That means to prosper. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So a Christian lives above his circumstances because of the fact that he is rightly related to God. Now, Paul here is expanding on what he has learned by experience. Everywhere, he says, he has all these things going on for him. And all that resulted in his spiritual maturity. It grew him up in the faith. And by doing that, he learned how to live above his circumstances that were given to him by the Lord and not let them affect his contentment. If there's anything that will take the wind out of our sails, the air out of our balloon, is not being content. This is an important lesson for you and for me to understand that God's in charge. We're not getting out of it. He has a purpose to help control, help us to grow in our faith. So that's what he wants us to do. Because the difficult situations of life are joy killers. They're contentment killers in our lives and steal our contentment. The fourth principle we looked at last week was a contented Christian is strengthened by God's power. Now we're getting into something. Because it's not in our normal realm of power to be content in what's going on in our life unless we're looking to the Lord and understand what he said. Look at verse 13. Familiar verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Interesting. He can overcome no matter what dire circumstances that he has going on in his life or those physical difficulties that he might encounter because of this inner strength that God had given him. The same inner strength that God has given to you and to me. This is more resurrection power that's in us, that resides in the Spirit of God who releases that power when we need it. When Paul wrote the epistle to the Ephesians, he was talking and explaining about what the church is. When you look at it, there's six chapters. The first three chapters have to do with what the church is all about, what it's made up of and stuff. The last three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, is telling us how a person who was part of this church is to live their life. It's the practical part of the epistle. So Paul was writing to the Ephesians. Here's what he said. In Ephesians chapter 1, and if you look at it, there's two prayers in Ephesians. There's one in chapter 1, and there's one in chapter 3. This one in chapter 1 here, Paul says, and he's praying for the Ephesians, he's saying that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. Well, the eyes of our understanding is our mind. so that you may know what the hope of his calling is. God doesn't want us to be ignorant, but we make ourselves willfully ignorant when we're not in the Word of God, because it's in the Word of God that we find out God's will for our lives. And if we're not in the Word of God and we're not being taught the Word of God, because God has appointed certain individuals in the church to be able to teach the flock of God. And so if that's not happening, then of course we're going to be ignorant. Now, there's one thing about being ignorant, and there's another thing about being willfully ignorant. So he says you that you may know what the hope of his calling is. Let me ask you, do you know the hope of your calling, what God has for you? And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Do you know what is waiting for you when you go home to be with the Lord? And then at the Bema seat, when we are stand before him, and he evaluates us as what we did with our lives here for the glory of God, and we're given the rewards and inheritances that he has for us. And he goes on to say, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us? Now, the key word is their power, because it's not our strength. It's the strength of God in our lives. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? It's only available for believers. According to the working of his mighty power, which is the working of the Spirit of God in us. And the mighty work that the Spirit of God in us is doing is conforming us to the image of Christ, putting in the character of Christ in our lives. Then he goes on to talk about this power. He says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that is to come. This is the kind of power God wants to release in our lives so that we can grow the way he wants us to grow, so that we can be used for his glory the way he wants us to grow. So these are the things Paul said to the Ephesians, and he says to us, because it's in the Word of Almighty God. But we got to be in the Word of God, and the Word of God has to be in us in order for us to live out the Word of God. So we need to understand that. Now this is bringing us to today's lesson. This is the next particular principle that we're looking at, the Christian learns from being contentment, and this is concern from others. Now, this is a biggie. This is a very big thing that God has going on, because he wants us. There are a lot of people say, yeah, I'm saved. I put my faith and trust in Jesus, but they have no time for God's people. There's something wrong there. Because knowing God and being involved with God's people are mighty big in God's eyes. Look at verse 14. It says, nevertheless, or notwithstanding, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Okay, so now he's turning it around and says, okay, he wants us to understand about if we're going to be content, then we need to have concern for others. Remember, contentment is commanded. We are commanded to have concern for others. Those who live for themselves will never be content. Why? Because contentment for those people who live for themselves can only come when their circumstances are exactly as where they want them to be. Everything is going right. I like that. I'm content. But as soon as the sky falls in their life, they lose all of that contentment and get all kind of blown out of shape. Paul is saying here, as he starts it, he's starting his thank you for them for supporting his ministry. But notice what Paul is going to say, because it's going to branch out to some things maybe we never saw before. What he's saying is we need to have the right spirit in our lives towards one another. And that right spirit is love. That's what God is all about. And he does this by working in us, to us, and through us the love of Christ. As we read this epistle and the other epistles, Paul is praising some and scolding some. This one, he is praising them for what they've been doing for the past 10 years since they were started. We covered this a couple messages ago about it was 10 years since he started this church in Philippi. And now he's writing to them, and he's heard a lot of good things about them. And then when Epaphroditus came, he came to Rome and sought him out, and he found him, and he explained to him all the stuff that was going on in the church. Paul was excited about what was going on because it was doing what he wanted them to do. So they were praised by the Apostle Paul and praised by him for helping him. Helping him. It blessed his heart that he knew and known a little bit more about the love that the Philippians had for him. Now, how did he know that before Epaphroditus came? Because of the sharing of their lives, their money, with his ministry. This is a picture, and here's this other road that's here. This is a picture here of giving to missions. Paul is an apostle, but he's also a missionary. He's going out to different lands, spreading the gospel, starting a church here, starting a church there. But with this church that's already established and sending him money for his ministry, because he needs to live. He needs to have things. They didn't have a missionary society. He was sent out by a church, but they weren't pouring money into his ministry. He was out all alone. But he wasn't alone, because God had said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So God was using people. That's what he does. He uses people to help people. And behind it all is God. When you and I were helped with things in our life, you know, we thank the person, which is what we should do. But did we thank God? That's what we should be doing also, because it's coming from his hand. This principle that he's talking about here is about giving. It's called intentional giving, this missionary giving that we're going to be looking at. In verses 14 to 16, Paul is going to open up and describe their kind of intentional giving. See, more than once, this Philippian church gave something for Paul for his ministry. See, the Philippians continually, it was a habit of them helping meet the needs of the Apostle Paul, wherever he might be. Because why? Because the circumstances and needs of the Apostle Paul here fueled their decision to be able to give what they wanted to give to him so that he can get along and do the Lord's work. The Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 3, he talked a little bit about giving. He says this, verses 17 and 18. He says, but whoever has the world's possessions and sees his fellow Christian in need and shuts off his compassion to him, how can the love of God reside in such a person? And he goes on to say, little children, let us not love with word, with tongue, but in deed and in truth. So we need to understand what the Word of God expects from us towards one another. Towards one another. So John is saying that the needs of our brothers and sisters and us helping them out is actually an act that proves the love of God dwells in us, that we are truly saved. It's an evidence that we can, when we help one another, especially if you have the means, and it should be that way. Again, in 1 John, but back in chapter 5, John says this. He says, this is why I wrote this entire epistle. He says, these things I have written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. No, assurance, eternal security. You know that if you would read 1 John, and maybe you want to do this, and get a pen and pencil out, and everywhere you see the word no or a form of the word no, circle it. You're likely to come up with about 30-some times that word is used. That's a lot of times using the word no. That's what he's getting over, so that we don't ever have to doubt that we are saved. And that's what John is telling us. You see, God saw the needs of this world, and he responded by offering the body and blood of his dear son for each and every one of us on that cross. And the moment we believe and put our faith and trust in Jesus, God, in the person of the Spirit of God, also called the Spirit of Jesus, comes into our heart. And because he's in there, because we're being conformed to his image, as he reached out to others, we are to reach out to others that have needs also, as long as we could fulfill them needs. Look at verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Now just hold on to that. Paul had started a whole bunch of churches up to this point in time that he's talking about. No one was sharing with them. Now get it, first century. People are poor. You know, there are some people that have some money, but most of them are poor. Well, Paul is saying here that no church had the missionary mindset. Every church is to have the missionary mindset. And not only that, it's separate from the giving of to one another who needs help. When he said, in the beginning of the gospel, what he's talking about is the time when he had first preached the gospel in Philippi. Well, you know that. I mentioned that a couple times already in our study of Philippians. It started out with a vision, the Macedonian vision. Come over and help us. And they went over from Asia, the continent of Asia, over into Greece, and they started to go as the Spirit of God was leading them to the different places. So when he's talking about that, he's talking about the beginning of the gospel. It's the first time that they heard the gospel. And you remember that they came upon a group of women down by the riverside, and they were in prayer, and then Paul joined them and the missionaries that were with him. And before you know it, a church was started. And there was a Philippian church through Lydia, a woman Lydia, seller of purple, whom God opened up her heart that she may understand the things that were being spoken to her. So if God lives in us, and he does because of the Spirit of God, as long as we're saved, we too should be drawn to the needs of others if we can help them. The Lord used Paul, as you go through the book of Acts, you'll see, the Lord used Paul to establish many churches. But sadly, as I said, nobody responded to help him along in the ministry. But he wasn't looking at the churches. He was looking at the one who's behind everything, and that was the Lord himself. Now, we know we have regular giving that we do here. That's what the box is for in the back. We are commanded to give to the Lord's work so God can use that money to help people that might need help. Today, our situation is different because now we have buildings, and there needs to be an upgrade of the buildings and stuff like that. They were meeting in homes. They were meeting outside by the river like it started here. But they were given the word of God. And people would try to do what they wanted to. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul talked about a collection to help saints. He was always worried about the poor saints that were in Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem church, because of the persecution that they were getting from their parents. What I talked about Hebrews, what was going on there. So he was talking to them, and he was telling them that they needed to put aside some money so that they could send to the help this other church in Jerusalem. And he said, on the first day of the week, which is the Lord's day, to lay aside something, storing up as you prosper during the week and things like that. And Paul says, when I come, I'll come by, and then I'll take the money and send it to the church in Jerusalem. When he wrote to Timothy also, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he talked about this. He says, let the elders who rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So those who give the gospel, like pastors and teachers, they're worthy of being getting a pay for what they're doing, because they too got to live. Now our day and time is different because we work. We have jobs. We can go and work and then come here and minister and things like that. They didn't have that kind of stuff back then. They were just trying to eke out a living each and every day. So Paul is teaching the church that it's okay to do that. It's okay. So we need to be prepared to help when needs arise in our congregation, especially those who are serving in the church, but also in the mission field. That's where Paul was. They were living here, the church at Philippi. They were supporting themselves, but Paul was out in the field, and they were sending some money to him to help him along the way. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, I listen to what Paul wrote there. He says, the one who steals must steal no longer. Rather, he must labor, doing good with his own hands, so that he may have something, listen to this, something to share with the one who has need. So Paul is saying that we need to be able to take money and put it aside in case somebody might need something and help in some way. So Paul's message to them was to be prepared. And even in the mission field, Paul's out there. Nobody is doing anything, but the Philippian church is doing stuff. When a need arises in the church, as there are always needs in the church or on the mission field, many Christians have nothing to give. What happens is, like Paul says, you need to lay aside during the week. So at the first day of the week, which is Sunday, and they come together, you'll have something to give so they can send it out to those who are in the mission field. It's amazing the way we treat money as if it's a lifeline. It's all mine. You want to give some money to the church? It's back there. Yeah, I don't have any change. I only have a 20. Really? We need to prepare to have money to give to God's work so that God can use this particular church to reach out to those who are in need. So they need to be ready to give intentionally. As I said before. And this is going beyond support. Now, we support missionaries, and if you know, over the past 6 or 7 months, we were giving as a church and as individually for the cause down in North Carolina and helping them, because that was God using us, and we got the report and everything like that, and they were so happy that somebody up north was actually doing what the scripture said to do. So that was a blessing. They realized that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when we read that particular chapter, Paul is telling the Corinthians about the churches of Macedonia. Now, when you look at the churches at Macedonia, Greece was divided into two sections. Northern Greece was Macedonia, that's what it was called. Southern Greece was Achaia. And so the churches that were in Macedonia, when you read Acts chapter, starting at verse 16, when Paul got there and started the Philippians, and he moved down south, he went from Philippians, he went to Berea, from Berea he went to Thessalonica. Once they were done at Thessalonica, they went further south into Achaia, where Corinth was and where Athens was. And so Paul is telling them here, the Corinthians, that the Philippians were giving to his ministry out of their own poverty. That means they had very little, but what little they had, they gave because they understood the principle that God would repay them. He would take care of their own needs if they will help take care of others' needs. So there's the promise. Instead of holding on to, well, I might not need this. You know, it's amazing. When you read about these big churches and they have millions of dollars in the bank and stuff like that, I don't read that in the scripture. God can't do nothing with a church like that because they're hoarding their money. They're not getting that money out for the gospel. And they won't get nothing from God. They might get from people because that's what they always do, but they won't get no blessing from God because of the fact that they're hoarding it rather than letting it out. God says, I will make sure to fulfill your need. Well, you got $1 million in the bank or whatever. You don't have a need. You have what you have. So the question is, are you and I prepared to give to someone here? Now, that also needs to be explained, and I don't have the time to do it, but we got to use discretion. Because we've had many people come in here. We don't know. They came in here, they sat down, they got start talking, and next thing you know, well, you think you could give me some money? That's the first thing they want is money. From church people, because they know church people are soft like that. Should we give it to them? Let you decide. Ask God if you should give to that person or not. So we need to understand that so that we have this discernment that, you know, we're not going to just be people who are just going to give money out to anybody that comes. And what are they doing? Well, my rent is due, and they're out, and they have better clothes on than you. So in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul says this, carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Someone going through a hard time, help that person. Whatever, too. You can't give money if they need money or whatever. Pray. Pray for them. We have an extended prayer list back there. Every one of you should have a copy of that and take it home. And instead of watching TV sometime, take an hour out of your time and pray for those that are on that prayer list. That's what we're supposed to be at. That, if we're not doing that, if we don't know it, that's one thing, ignorance. But if we know it and we're not doing it, that's willful ignorance. That's not good. That's not what God wants for us. Because this intentional giving that I'm talking about here is meeting the needs of others. Of others. Think about this. We all know people somewhere in our life, in our realm here of life, who have needs. Is he calling you and me to help that person? And it doesn't always have to be money. Some people just, especially older people, They're shut up in the house. That's all they know. Why don't we call them if we know them? Why don't we invite them out and pick them up and take them for a coffee or take them for a breakfast or for a lunch or supper or whatever? You see, sometimes people just need to talk to somebody. Not about splatting their life all over the place, but just to have human contact. That's something that's needful in the church today. When you and I hear of someone who is in need, that's God's signal that God might want you or me to get involved with what's going on here. But of course, it has to be done in love. It has to be done tactfully. Paul again wrote to Timothy, to the church. Remember, he was in charge of the church at Ephesus? In 1 Timothy, he told him that that the church needed to support widows that were truly widows, following God and not living for pleasure. Listen to the way he put it. Now, she who is a widow indeed, which means a true widow, no descendants or anything, no descendants left, she's all alone. And left alone, she trusts in God. She's not out doing her thing, running around. And continues in supplications and prayers day and night. Boy, that limits the field, doesn't it? But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Don't support a woman like that. She's dead to God because she's all about herself. But there are true widows that need to be helped. So we got to remember and we got to know and make sure that our giving, whatever we're giving, wherever we're giving, is best used to honor God. To honor God, benefit his people and his work. That's what it's all about. When you and I put our giving into that box, we're giving to God. You're not giving to me or Pastor Frank or anybody else. You're giving to God. But we're responsible where that goes. So we have missionaries and things that we send out as a church. And we're responsible to have enough money for the lights and for the heat and things like that. So understand that every time you give and I give, we're given to God and say, God, here, use this wherever you can. You can write down on the envelope, hey, give this to whatever thing that we're involved in or whatever, or you can just put it in there and say, God, this is yours. Do with it what you want. You know better than I do. Look at verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Ah, okay. Paul met with opposition everywhere he went and persecution, not only the physical persecution and opposition, but also the spiritual persecution and opposition. In Acts 17, he talks about the things that happened when he left Philippi and he went further south to the other areas and was working there to establish a church. Paul said here that we just read, that the gifts, the monetary gifts that were sent by the Philippians through Epaphroditus, remember him, Philippians chapter 2, were honored by God. Honored by God. So that's what we need to understand. Everything we give is in the name of the Lord and for his glory. In verses 17 to 20, as we read through these, what he's showing here, he's describing the honor that these gifts receive. Remember the key word that I read through was fruit. Paul says, it's not the money that you gave that I'm excited about and thankful. It's what God's going to do in your life, put to your account for getting involved and sending the money out. So through these Philippians, this church at Philippi here, Paul's physical means were being met by people. His spiritual means were being met by God, just as God said he would do. God furnished his need, and he'll furnish your need and my need also. See, God furnished the spiritual need that Paul had. He supplied it, and voila, the Thessalonian church was established. That was what God was doing with the money that the Philippians were sending to him. Look at verse 17. It's not that I seek the gift. I'm looking for the money. But I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. He's looking for them to get the reward of God's grace to be given to them. Because of their interest in Paul and what he's doing here, and the attention that they're giving to him to make sure that he has what he needs. Paul says, I desire the fruit for them. In other words, what's fruit? Fruit's the results of doing something. So he knew that they, when they stand before God, they would be rewarded for this that they're doing, you know, along with other things too. He's looking for that which was produced as a result of stewardship. There's another word, stewardship. The money you have, the money I have, and the things that we have that people may need, food, clothing, whatever, those things there are in our charge, and we're stewards of those things. And remember what God said. And this is a principle. A principle means it's in effect from Genesis all the way to Revelation, down through the different times of the world. It's called sowing and reaping. What you sow, you shall also reap. Now, Paul told the Galatians about that. He said about sowing and reaping. If they sow sparingly, they will reap. And Corinthians, he said also. He said they'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, it's going to be bountiful for you, because God loves a cheerful giver. And he says God's going to give to your account the reward at the bema seat of Christ. And also the blessings that will come to it in this life, the reward. In verse 18, it says, indeed I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. That's interesting here. Paul says, I have everything I need. I have everything I need. Their offering that they sent to Epaphroditus here was given to Paul, but also given for the glory of God. You remember Matthew chapter 25, talking about when Jesus comes back and he's setting up his kingdom. He went and he separated the sheep from the goats. And those that were the sheep would go with him to the kingdom. Those that were the goats, they were going bye-bye. They were going into the lake of fire. But he said this to them. He says, once he separates the righteous from the unrighteous, he says, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and you feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king, meaning Jesus, will answer and say to them, most assuredly I say unto you, Inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. What you do for another brother or sister is like doing it for Jesus. Now that should be the game changer in our hearts and minds. To understand, it's not going to waste. It's going for the glory of Almighty God. Not only that, but that type of giving is an act of worship. You see, it becomes what was known in the scripture as a thank offering. When you give and I give, to, whether it's in the box or to an individual, that's a thank offering given unto the Lord. May God give us that spirit of sacrificial giving, such as that's possessed by the believers here in Philippi. We could learn a few things from this 2,000-year-old manuscript here telling us about this wonderful church way back then. And the sacrifice, the thanksgiving sacrifice, was always a sweet, smelling savor unto the Lord. So just think about this. When you give, whether it's to a person or put in the box for to be used, God smells that, and it's pleasing to him. And he smiles, and he'll be able to use it for his glory. Look at verse 19. And my God, notice that. Notice the relationship. Shall supply, again, another promise that God says, you can't outgive me. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Interesting. God has an inexhaustible supply to give to his people. All that you and I have in our lives are because of him. And when you and I give to help people, he says, you met my need. Remember? When did we say, see you in prison? When were you sick and we there? You did it unto me. When you give and I give to a person or whatever is going on there, God says, you met my need. Therefore, I will meet all your needs. This means that God will not only meet their financial needs, but also, because life is more than just money, he will meet our emotional, our physical, our social, and our spiritual needs. Regardless of whatever our needs may be, God says, I got this. God is able to supply our needs, whatever it might be, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, as he tells us here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, Paul said this, and it's awesome. He tells them, the Corinthians, he says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. When we give, whether to the church, whether to people, spend time with them, we're demonstrating how much God really matters to us. Because this is what we're learning. This is for his glory that we do these things. You remember the story of when the church was being formed on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? As people were getting saved and they were being persecuted and they were congregating together, the early church sold what they had and gave to the poor, and that brought glory to God. Would we be willing to do that today? Now think about it. A brother or a sister has a car, and it breaks down and no money for it, and it's on its last leg. And you got two, and I got two or three. What do you think we should do? What would glorify God? We give it to that dear brother or sister so they can continue on to have a decent life. In Acts chapter 2, all that they did showed how much God mattered to them. They wanted to do things the way God wanted them to do things so he could bless them and put to their account the things that he was doing in their lives. And that showed when they were doing that, they were exhibiting the fruit that the Spirit of God was producing in their lives. And the glory that they were doing through that to God. We have the honor of glorifying God. Think about that. This is one of the ways of giving. After all that we have comes from God. That car, the house, the children, the dog, everything else, the clothes on our backs, comes from him. James says every good and perfect gift comes from above. And our temporal needs are met through the riches of Christ Jesus. So we made it through. Hopefully we have learned how to be content God's way. He is our sufficiency, and we are complete in him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for teaching us more about the contentment that you want to have for us, so that no more will we have anxiety, no more will we fret, no more, Lord, will we be worried about things that are going on in our life, because you got this. I thank you, Lord, that you opened this up for us so that we, Lord, like the Apostle Paul, oftentimes I thought about, like, he was like this Iron Man. Things were going on, but I understand now more. Why? Because his faith and trust was in you. He was standing on the promises you made, just like God wants us to do. And you made a promise that all our needs will be met by you. So, Lord, thank you so much for those promises. And help us, Lord. Help us to understand and help us to think about these things so that, Lord, we can love one another with the love of Christ in us. It's just amazing, Lord, how much love you have for us and how you want to love through us other people who may not know this, may not have an idea of what's going on in their lives, cannot understand how God is allowing all these things to happen. But we, Lord, because we're being taught, we know that you're behind it all to help us so that we can bear fruit and that you can put all of this to our account so that we won't be ashamed when we stand before our blessed Lord Jesus at the Bema Seat and we see the ton of rewards and crowns that we have won in our lifetime. It's just a blessing, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.